How would you feel if you were the lady in Sydney 2 weeks ago that bought an Oz Lotto ticket and she won $100 million? Lots of people would say she was lucky, but I suspect that that's an enormous amount of money for someone who didn't have a lot of money, and there may well be some consequences and it mightn't end up as good as it sounds at the beginning. But today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are infinitely better off than that woman, and luck has absolutely nothing to do with it. You've hit the jackpot, but you didn't have to do anything to get it. That's the good thing. Christ in you. It's summed up in those seven simple little words that we read in verse 28. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It doesn't get any better. It does not get any better than that. You can have the 100 million, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, is far, far more valuable than anything that you might win on the lotto. That thought should get you fired up, really, for God. And I trust as we just share some thoughts together today, it might help and encourage you in your journey. Do you realise really how blessed you are? Just think about it. How blessed to know the living God who indwells you by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 and 13 says this: and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's an amazing thing. How blessed we are. Josh has been sharing the last couple of weeks about what the preeminence of Christ and Jesus as the Supreme One, who is the image of God, the firstborn in heaven and earth, before all others, the head of the church, and through his death on the cross has reconciled us to God. Brothers and sisters, if you're a child of God, it doesn't get any better. You are a child of God. It's amazing that we've been brought into that relationship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I trust that we can learn some things together today. I found as I was preparing earlier in the week, I was helped by different people I could read about and things that I looked at. Jeff Long is a Baptist pastor. I found his insights into this passage very helpful. And as I share today, I pray it will be helpful to you. Verse 24 introduces a change. We've been hearing about the preeminence of Jesus. Now the focus is turned to Paul and how some of this has worked out in his life. Over the past 2 weeks, Paul provided this wonderful description of the person and the work of Jesus as supreme over creation, in verses 15 to 17, in the church, in verse 18, in reconciliation, in verse 19 and 23. And now he transitions to speak about the ministry of to Christ's church in these verses. He begins with what's not a very popular position to take. In fact, it's quite counterculture to cultural to our society. And that is that we are to rejoice in suffering. Now, I don't suggest that most of us get turned on by rejoicing in suffering, but the Word of God says that today. Paul then announces a commission given to him by the Lord. I became a minister, and the purpose of his ministry, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, he ends the section with proclaiming his ultimate goal, and it's to present everybody mature in Christ. That was Paul's goal. Paul admits the task is difficult, the task is hard, the task requires energy, it requires strength. He outlines that in verse 29. However, to carry out this task, the strength comes from the Lord. We must, like Paul, labour in the strength of Christ to warn, to teach others, everyone, the gospel of Christ. Today's passage in verse 24 to 29, we look at the ongoing proclamation of Christ, how the ongoing proclamation of Christ is made and how it is made through the people of God. And we see in the verses that God has entrusted his people, the church, to proclaim Christ to everybody. This is the A plan that God has. He is entrusted to you today who know Jesus to share that message with other people. In verse 15 to 23, Paul goes on in great lengths to explain the supremacy of Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. Reconciliation that has been given through Christ to God. Now he moves on to what has been entrusted to those who have been reconciled. And first, God has entrusted his people, the church, to make the word of God fully known. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, there's a lot of debate about what does he mean here. Is Paul suggesting that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient, that something can be added to this? And when you read the other verses around this and consider other scriptures have to say about what Christ accomplished at the cross, the answer is simple: nothing. Absolutely nothing is lacking in what Jesus did at Calvary. Paul doesn't mean that anything is lacking in what Christ has done. He has just said in verse 21, "You were once alienated from God, and you were enemies in your mind, and you, because of your evil behaviour." But verse 22 says this: "But now he's reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death, to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." What then does Paul mean by filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? Colossians makes it very clear that the redemptive, reconciling, once for all suffering of Jesus on the cross is not inadequate in any way. Here's what he's saying: the afflictions is necessary for the ongoing work of the church. And in our 21st century Western culture churches, we've convinced ourselves that suffering is not something that we want to endure. And I've said it, and I've heard many people say it: "Oh, I'm looking forward. I'm premillennial in my view. I don't want to suffer. I'm happy to be raptured out of this scene." That's not what we're talking about here. We're focusing on the fact that while we're here and now, if we are Christ followers, we will indeed be called to suffer and we will be challenged. Is that what the scripture teaches us, that we're going to be taken out and there'll be no suffering for us? Well, you look at the scriptures, you read your Bible, and you will see what it says about suffering of the church, and suffering indeed is part of the Christian life. Look at the history of other fellow Christians. I read about William Tyndale, who gave us our English Bible back in the 15th century. He was arrested at Antwerp and imprisoned for 16 months near what we call Brussels today. Tyndale was charged with heresy, beliefs and theories that went against the established and beliefs and customs of the church, and that was for his translation of the Bible. And he was executed by strangling, and they burnt his body. Consider what happened to Jesus' disciples in that first century. Many of them, for taking the message of the gospel, were martyred and suffered greatly. I read an article this week from Open Doors, a ministry that works with Christians that are persecuted in many countries. and they told of four people who were recently martyred in Afghanistan and Iraq, only in very recent days, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't see it in our country as much, although we've seen much unrest that is ugly and is un-Australian. But we don't see the open persecution that some of our brothers and sisters have to face. Suffering is part of church history. And here's what Paul says. In order for Christ to get proclaimed to the world, suffering is involved. He says in Philippians in 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Maybe at this point you are saying to yourself, well, I'm out of here because there's no way that I want to suffer. But there are many ways in which Christians today in a country like Australia will be called on to suffer. And we'll talk a bit about that later. Paul is saying to us today, for the gospel to get out, Christians will be called to pay a price. Now, the thought is that they hated Jesus in his day. They did the worst that they could to destroy him. And what they found was when he was resurrected, they could no longer inflict physical suffering on Jesus. So what did they do? They turned the persecution that they wanted to put on Jesus to Jesus' followers. And that's where the persecution is today. And by doing so, they added to Christ's afflictions. And I think that's the spirit of what Paul is saying, that Christ senses and feels the affliction of his people when they are called to suffer. And it's no different. 2,000 years later, the world hates the message of the gospel, and those who are bold enough to speak that message to a needy world will be persecuted in some way. People still need the gospel today. It still changes lives today. It still restores families today. It gives hope in a hopeless world. Now, nothing comes near to the power of the gospel and the transformation it brings to a life of a believer. Absolutely nothing. Nothing comes near to the power of the gospel. Verse 25, "I have become its servant," Paul says, "by the commission God gave me to present to you the whole word of God in its fullness." Now, Paul is calling for God to be Paul had a calling from God to be a servant of the gospel. But it was not exclusive to Paul. That calling to be a servant was not exclusive to him. We're all called to be servants according to how God has gifted us. We've been entrusted with a responsibility from God for the body of Christ. And here is the responsibility that you've been entrusted with, and it is this: to make God fully known. That's your responsibility. Now, fully known as opposed to partially known. Clear, plain, without shame, and with hope and conviction. Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the," to the end of the age. If you are going to make the word of God fully known, it means that you are going to fulfil what Christ said. You are teaching all that he has commanded. Now, you cannot know Christ more fully without knowing the word of God more fully. So you need to know the word of God to know what it is to share. And we cannot make the word of God more fully known without more fully knowing the word of God. Now, we never arrive in knowing all the word of God. We never come to an end of learning from the word of God. And as you study the word of God more fully, you will know what God's plan is. God's desire is that we might teach others and that the word might be fully known. Revelation is central to the Christian faith. God made himself known through his word. And that's why Paul says in verse 26, the mystery has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the saints. What was once undiscoverable by human beings has now been revealed by God. And verse 27 says, to them, that is to the saints, those who have trusted in Christ, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Not just for Jewish people, God's chosen people, if you will, but God has chosen to reveal this mystery to the Gentiles as well, to make the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, interesting, Paul normally says, as he does in verse 2, that they are in Christ. Verse 2 says, to the holy and to the faithful brothers in Christ. That's an incredible statement. We are in Christ. But even more incredible is his statement in verse 27. Have a look at that. It says that Christ is in you. So we are not only in Christ, but Christ is in us. They are deep truths that we need to let permeate into our soul, into our thinking, into our being, to recognise what we are as children of God. The riches of the glory of the ministry that is in us and the hope that will last for eternity. Christ in us now, the hope of glory is in us now and will remain forever and forever and forever. We will never lose that, and we look forward to glory when we will be home with the Lord forever, sealed with the seal. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the truth. Christ is in you. It is the hope of glory. And then that should compel us to make him known to others. We should not need to be coerced or embarrassed or manipulated into wanting to share our Christian faith. People shouldn't have to chew our ear to get us to want to share the good news with other people, because of what's been given to us. And we shouldn't do it out of a sense of guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, tells us where we should be coming from when we share the gospel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What the Bible teaches is that when you become a Christian, the old passes away and the new comes. Ezekiel 11 and 19 says this, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them, and I will remove their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. The old passes away, the new comes, we get a heart transplant. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. All this is from God. You don't have to do anything. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul, though he doesn't use the same word exactly in Colossians, he's talking about being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19 says, Christ is reconciling us to himself. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, Christ in God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting out the trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What an amazing thought, that the God of the universe has entrusted to you and I today the message of the gospel. That's his plan. He's entrusted us. How are you going with the trust that you've been given? What are you doing with it? He has entrusted us with this wonderful message. So when you become a new creation, Christ is in you, you are in him. And when you realise what you've been given, reconciliation and the message of reconciliation, when you realise that you're in and are an ambassador for Christ, you will want to make him known. And here's the bottom line. Who do we make him known to? Well, God has entrusted his people, the church, to proclaim to who? Everyone. That's what Paul says. We are to make, let everyone know. We notice as we move from verse 24 to 27, where Paul emphasises his purpose and his calling, by using the pronoun I, talking about himself, now in verse 28, he abruptly moves to a different pronoun, we. He does it intentionally. He's letting us know what he's already said in 2 Corinthians 5, that we have the message of reconciliation. We have to grasp the responsibility. It is the responsibility of every believer. Go to Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And he's repeating it. What he's saying in Corinthians 1:28, we are to teach and admonish one another. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone in Christ. What's Paul doing? He's emphasising what we are to do. He does not want us to lose the point. Warning everyone, teaching everyone, so that everyone might become mature in Christ. We all in our family here today have been given responsibility to minister to each other. That's why God has placed us in the family together. We all need to minister to each other, to teach each other, to support each other, to correct each other, to encourage each other. And this we should do for one another. This is how the family is meant to function, that we support and encourage and teach and warn and help one another. Now, if we are really to support and help one another, it will only happen when we break it down to a personal level and when we invest in each other's lives. None of us are above the need to be supported and cared for, as Paul has outlined. We are the everybody. We are part of what Paul is talking about here. All of us, we stand in need of being warned when we stray, taught the truth of the word of God, encouraged when we need to be encouraged, and stay the course that God has set for us. I often think about Paul and all the things that happened to him, and I think about Luke, the doctor that was always accompanying him. I think that Paul needed that. And he needed someone, because I'll read to you a list of the things he endured in a few minutes. And when you consider that, no wonder he needed Luke, the physician, with him. And we need people today. We are not living in isolation. We need one another. We proclaim him, and Christ is the focal point of what we all share in common. There's two aspects of proclaiming Christ: warning everyone, motivating, encouraging, and so on. Now, there were false teachers in Colossae, and Paul was simply wanted them to be alert. He was warning them to prevent the heartache that always comes when you wander from the truth. And we all experience that. If we wander from the truth, we grow a little cold, heartache comes. And Paul wanted to warn these people, and he gives a challenge to us that our responsibility today is to warn and encourage one another, warning people who might otherwise wander from their faith. It's our responsibility as part of God's family to shine the light of God's love and God's word on our brothers and sisters, so they might be mature followers of Jesus. Now, I want to suggest that people may not always welcome that light people may not always be encouraged when you get alongside and you want to help them. Well, is that a reason not to do it? Is that a reason not to do it because they may not like you for doing it? Ephesians 4:15 tells us that when we do minister to each other, we need to speak the truth in love. So if it is a word of correction, we need to be aware to speak in love. Sadly, we are scared to speak up of what people might say or think of us. So we keep our mouths shut and we turn a blind eye. Just up the road here on Sherbourne Road, there is a school crossing. What would you think of the lady with the lollipop stick if she could see the children were about to run in front of a car and get injured, but she doesn't want to get involved? She doesn't want to do anything. That would be not acceptable. So why is it acceptable that we don't get involved with one another as we should? We don't encourage as we should. We don't support as we should. And if we are aware that somebody is not living as they should or according to God's word, we are not game enough to speak up for fear of what the outcome might be. Now, secondly, just think that if we ignore to share the gospel with somebody, what is the outcome of that? They are going to hell. And yet we stand back because we feel we might get embarrassed to share. We have in us Christ, the hope of glory, all of the power that's available from the Godhead through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we are timid. And we don't speak up and we don't stand out as we ought to. Secondly, Paul says we are to teach everybody. In Ephesians, he taught them the whole counsel of God, not just the good bits. Raf speaks often. It's easy to teach the good bits, Raf, isn't it? But we're called to teach everything. We're called to share everything that God has to say. And sometimes that's not the most palatable. You cannot teach what you do not believe and you or understand, and you cannot learn the word of you need to learn the word of God so that you can share it with other people. Now verse 28 tells us that we are to seek to bring everybody to maturity in Christ. Now maturity is not a destination, it's a journey. And we all have feet of clay. We all struggle from time to time. Let's be more determined and intentional to help one another along on the journey. None of us are fully mature yet. No one can say that they've arrived. And we finish with verse 28. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy so powerfully working in me. Paul concludes with a personal observation. He says, I labour, which requires personal sacrifice and suffering. Struggling with all his energy requires commitment. And Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is Christ who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not easy. Living for Jesus is not easy. It's called sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And when you think that you've got it tough, just think about this. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Paul, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I wouldn't get in a boat with him. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits. I've been in danger from my countrymen. I've been in danger from Gentiles, in danger from in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled, and I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, and this is very interesting, beside everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the church. All of the other things that had happened. And he says, oh, my heartbeat, it's for the church. It's for my brothers and sisters, for the people of God who need help, who need encouragement. And I've put up with all of those other things because it's worth it. I want to build up the church. That is a great list. I realise how little I know about sacrifice and suffering. God's plan for the growth of the church and for the growth of his followers is through struggle and difficulty, that we might know that his grace is sufficient for all the challenges of life. And may you know that grace this week, that his grace is sufficient for all that you will have to face in the coming week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you that he could say that he was in Christ, and that Christ is in us, and that we indeed are in him. And we thank you for that wonderful relationship that you brought us into. Empower and equip us and give us courage to be ambassadors for you this week, to share your gospel message with others, and to see the hope that we have shared with one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.